The following was recorded live from the sanctuary of Bethel Worship Center, Tupper's Plains, Ohio. Reaching the world for Jesus Christ from Meigs County. Join us now and enjoy an exciting service and experience. True love, pure worship, real answers.
Oh, we serve such a good God. I don't know about you, but I really do, and I know I say this each time. I'm excited about our church, and I look forward to coming together and worshiping and praising God with you. It's exciting. And I will say, even when we go on vacation, and I know we're going to be gone, I still ask, well, about right now, they're just starting worship or whatever. You know, so I really do think about you guys, and I count it a privilege. And I was telling some, I went to Marietta. This is just a little side note, one of those side notes that causes a message to go too long. But no, but I was in Marietta, and I was talking to a guy there, and Jayden and I just had a little daddy-daughter date, and we were at the Adelphia, we're at the galley having some food. And I was talking to a guy right behind me, and I said, you know, Ivy and I laugh a lot because our kids think we're corny. And I think our kids have some cool parents, you know? We get to travel around and do music, and we're doing stuff with these different bands, and we like to dance. And I was saying that, and our kids, they always laugh, and they say, Mommy and Daddy are so corny, you know? And so it's like, you know, this is an awesome thing we get to do. We get to come and worship and celebrate God together, and it's an awesome thing to be able to do this. So I really do count it a privilege. So that I'm not too long-winded, and I'm going to try to get through everything that God has for me to say today, we're going to jump right into it. I'm going to start out with prayer, and then we're just going to hear what God wants to say. Amen? Father God, I just thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word with your people. I thank you that they'll hear all of you, and Father God, maybe some of me if you want it, but let them leave with what's important. And that's your words. And I thank you, Father God, right now that your words will remain. They will penetrate. They will do what you have for them to do. And we will live and be prosperous in your word, Father God. We thank you for it right now. I will not fear men's faces. I will not fear the threat of the enemy. But we will go forth in boldness and do what you have for us to do. And we just say that and say amen. Hallelujah. Now, I was preparing this message for this week, and just to let you know, it talks about the character of a faithful servant. And I'm tying it in along with, you notice some of the teaching that Pastor has been sharing, a lot on protocol and, you know, a desire to be committed and to tie in to what God is doing. And I believe that message of commitment is important wherever you're at. Whatever church you're in, you need to be committed to it, and you need to be a contributor. But the Lord started bringing this word to me and telling me to deal from a position of faithful servants. And what are those character traits that show up that causes someone to be called a faithful servant? Amen. Now, as I was preparing this word, I started before, a little bit before hearing about this last week's tragedy in the fact that in Charleston, there were, and we all know what's in the news, but in the prayer group, that 9 people were murdered. And that's just, to me, very wrong, and I know the plan of the enemy. The plan of the enemy, as it's always been, has been to steal, kill, and destroy. And he's trying to steal and kill and destroy even our desire to pursue God. Because some could look at that situation and say, you know what, with everything they were going in, they were welcoming to the young man. They brought him into their worship service, into their Bible study, and he sat there for about an hour. Here, I know they had to talk about mighty things that God had been doing and displayed their faith, and then they end up dead. The world could look at that and say, even right there, being obedient to their God, and he didn't protect them. That's what the enemy will try to say. He'll try to bring up things to mess with who we are as people, you know? And so I think it's very important even though I didn't plan this word around that, but there's a lot of things that I'm going to say that's going to tie into you not forfeiting the character that God's put into you. Amen? Because the enemy is cunning, and he does not come with horns and a red suit. He comes through things that seem to make sense. Right when you thought it made sense, it doesn't. And he starts speaking very softly into your ear. He said, are you sure? And I don't want us to forfeit who God has called us to be. If we're going to take the land like we're supposed to, and we are going to take the land, I'm determined. And the bad thing is he's kicked me, and I woke up. Oh, my goodness. It's scary when Otis wakes up. Ask anybody who sees me in the morning. No, seriously. No, but seriously, there's too many sleeping giants right now. And when you start to mess to the level the enemy's been messing, I've been woken up to another level. I'm going at him. And I don't like seeing so many empty chairs in this room. I'm going at him. It's my mission to populate this room with people who want to hear from God. Amen. So, a couple things I want to talk about when we are looking at character. First off, there's character that the world will talk about, and don't get me wrong, it's good. I mean, all through school, we were talking about different character traits. Going for different jobs, you take tests to find out what type of character strengths you have and where's your weaknesses and all that. Those things are all good. But then there's a thing that says where it makes you a faithful servant of God, there's certain character traits you must have, okay? Because believe it or not, loneliness is a character trait. I'm not talking about those, okay? So there's certain ones I'm pulling out that says this is what really helps you to be a faithful servant. Now, you can make up your own list, so I'm not going to tell you this list is exhaustive. But God wants us to be successful, and at the core of our struggle as Christians, you will find a struggle in character. Okay? And it doesn't mean it's a bad thing. It could be that it's your character. You have great character. You have character traits that have helped you get over. But if you don't, there are some areas where we're weak and where the enemy can come in and beat us up. I want to share something with you. The Lord told me here, character is important because it determines how we respond to conditions and environments. Every stimulus you get, everything you receive, you filter it based on your character. And what you think about yourself, even. It causes you to adjust and respond. I could line 10 people up here and give you the same type of input from outside, whatever you're getting, those impulses that's coming into you, 10 people, and you will see it differently. I can't tell you how many times, even at work, that I've said something to someone, and it could be a group of people, and they all have heard something different. Some will come and say, man, you were really worked up. Others will come and say, man, you were so chilled up. Wow, you were offensive. Others, I love your sense of humor, thank you. Same message, but they took it and processed it different. And a lot of that is because it's going through who they are and how they assess information. And the reason I say that's at the core of our struggle is because the enemy has learned us so well that he tries to manipulate. So he studied. Understand, there's an enemy who is studying Ivy Cochran. He knows how she responds. He knows how she'll respond to certain statements. Not because that's how those things were sent, but because he knows where those areas of insecurity. He knows those areas, the history. Things that have hurt you in the past, things that went sour in the past. Sometimes people don't even know what you've gone through, but because you think they do, you process their comments based on them having knowledge that they never had of you. Okay? And so that's where our struggle is. Another thing the Lord wants us to know, before we're done here, we're going to deal with some things, but before we're done, we're going to understand God cares more about your character than he ever will about your talent and skills. Can you put a little bit more juice on this mic for me? Because I hear myself trying to overtalk it. If I have, that way I won't scream at you. But now listen to me. You could train people. You can hone skills. Even if you have a limited amount of talent, you could take that and start shaping it. Character is difficult. Now, character can be developed, but it's not as easy. It's intrinsic. It's at the core of your being. It's who you are at times. And some of us have this propensity or a tendency to lean towards a certain thing. It's funny, I went to watch the movie with my kids yesterday, Inside Out, and I just thought that was hilarious. Because as I was watching it, there was somebody who was sadness, represented sadness. And every time I won't tell you all the story, but anyway, there was points in the movie where joy was just, oh, everything's cool. And then something would happen and they would look and sadness was jacking with stuff. Sadness was messing with things. And that's how we are. Sometimes we have a tendency to lean towards the negative. And that's where the enemy wants to mess with us. Listen to something Abraham Lincoln said here. He said, reputation is the shadow. Character is the tree. I really want us to think about that for a moment. Reputation is the shadow. Character is the tree. That's powerful. That's such a great statement. Now, when you think about that statement, understand, I'm seeing shadows on this floor, on this ground right here. Shadows do not appear in darkness. Shadows only appear when there's some type of light source, right? And the shadow is not the image. It's not the real thing. It's a hint, or as he's saying, a reputation. So imagine this. If God never shines a light on you to challenge you, you never have an opportunity to develop a reputation. If you are the character and light comes from God, and all those around you, not only do they get to see your character, but what remains or what is over here displaced is a reputation of your character. It's your shadow. I thought that was neat, and I think we need to think about that because we never know who we're entertaining. We never know who we're around sometimes. And when you think about it, there's times that we behave certain ways and you kind of wish that you hadn't when you find out who's present. And that's not even good character because character is who you are when no one's around. Amen? I'll give you a quick story. Jeff, Brother Jeff in the sound booth, your mama, I met your mom this week. I was at the doctor's office, and I was glad there was nothing in there that kind of got me riled up. Don't get me wrong. I don't go around telling folks off, but sometimes if I feel like I'm having a hard time communicating or not getting, I might ask some probing questions or something like that, you know. Or maybe they need an insurance card that I've already given them over and over, and you know, but... Anyway, there was nothing like that, but I didn't know anybody in the room knew me. And I come out from the doctor's office, and Jeff's mother says, I know you, you're Otis. I'm like, what? So I started talking to her, and I walked away thinking, man, I'm so glad I didn't do anything crazy. Because she said, I've seen you at church before. But seriously, I think we need to be the same way. I mean, character... You're the same everywhere you go. It's not something you have to fake. And your reputation should go before you. Amen? Based on how you show up when God reveals a light or shines a light in an area, what do people see? Of course, the dictionary says, one of the dictionaries gave a definition of character, the mental and moral qualities distinctive to an individual. Mental and moral qualities. Listen, I don't just pick these things to talk about because they're not important. January 4th this year, I gave the first message of January of this year. Okay? Now, I won't get into it. There was some controversy along that message with some folks. But we've worked through that, and that's cool. But something I was trying to get to is how we perceive things. That was trying to set a tone for what's coming in 2015, because I know there's times we're going to be challenged in our character to say, who are we? Who am I, and what do I stand for? And I'm not moving on that when God says for me to stick to it. I knew that was going to come, but at the same time, I know that perception will alter how we our perception, our character issues will alter how we receive information. So certain things will happen in our world, and I will tell you the things that's happening in our world is trying to bring us to a place where we're fighting, where we're angry. We're going to fight over the Confederate flag. We'll talk about the Confederate flag more than we will talk about the 9 who got killed. Okay? We will talk about police brutality and mistreatment of African Americans. We will talk about women being beat and people being upset because pro players are being sought out because of their talent. And what about the woman who's just been beat up? We've got a lot of different issues. What political party should be in power? How should we handle things? How do we treat homosexuals? I mean, there's a plethora of things to deal with that when you get in your conversations with your friends and your families, especially around holidays, that you are going to have to decide, okay, how am I going to show up? And your character should hold strong. You know, if you're decent, and you have certain things that God has told you not to compromise on, you know right from wrong. You need to hold fast to that. And you need to do what God says. But it's about presentation. I won't get into that. It's another thing. There's too many pieces. I won't try to get to. But basically what I'm saying is in January 4th, I was trying to set us up, and I knew where Pastor wanted to go. There's some things we're going to encounter as a church that we're going to have to weigh in. Where are we on this? If there was a man walking down this hall twitching a little bit and looking funny, I can't even do it right. But are we going to look and say, my goodness, I think he's homosexual. And he's here. Why is he here? Why isn't he? They should be. They should be here. So that we can make a difference in their life. Now, it's not only in the church that we do that. We need to make a difference outside. But what I'm telling you is the enemy is seeking to destroy you. If the things you held firm on before, if you were honest, if you were fair, if you were considerate, if you were confident, if you were loving, he wants to rattle that. I want to shake that thing up. Don't look out for nobody else. Nobody else is going to look out for you. Don't stop for that person on the side of the road. You heard about how they got, they went and the lady tried to pull over and help them and she got knocked in the head. The devil's always trying to tell you information to cause you to shake off of being who you are. And as time goes on, it's going to get more and more difficult. Heck, right now, maybe you didn't lock your doors before. Now, I'm not saying this is character. Okay, but where you didn't lock your doors before, now you might, because you know there's two inmates who still have not been found. People compromising themselves. There's all kinds of mess going on in our world, and we as Christians are going to have to deal with it. Amen? So today what we're going to do, before I get too far in it, we're going to look at some certain character traits that I've pulled out, and we're going to line it with certain champions that we have in the Bible, and we're going to talk about how they displayed strong character. Character that would cause me to call them faithful servants. Amen? So, we're going to look at forgiveness. I'm going to list them first. We're going to look at forgiveness. We're going to look at self-control. We're going to look at fairness, confidence, love, and obedience, and maybe not in that order. Amen. And I believe these words are these are things we could pull out and talk about for Bethel. Now there's tons of other ones we could look at, but for Bethel to be what Bethel is supposed to be, we need to really hone in on these things. Now, in forgiveness, the realization of how much we have been forgiven from God or Christ must be in play. We must understand, we must walk in forgiveness. This enables us to forgive the significant things that are done to us. It involves not being relentless to others. Resentful to others and ignoring the wrongs that we have received, so we can heal relationships by expressing Christ's love. All right, so basically, already, we were just talking about this earlier today. I want you to imagine someone doing something to you so cruel. Let's see, who do we have in this house? Okay, we don't have any children in here, right? Okay, so I don't know. You pick it. Something cruel, something nasty. Somebody just comes in, shoots your wife in front of you. You can't help her. You're tied up. Tells a lie about you. You lose your job. My mother, when she got her job, she got a promotion. Two ladies came to her and said, "Look, Daisy, anything you need at all, you let us know. Because the guy who was in this position before, we didn't like him, and we lied on him and got him out of here." They actually told her that. The man lost his job, something he hadn't done. They told her, "Anything you need, we know how to get it done." And they told her of that situation. Imagine somebody doing something to you that just destroys your life. A man being put in prison for 23 years and he didn't do it. She didn't do it. That, Otis in his flesh, I say, it's so good I'm not God. Because, see, I think crazy stuff. I think the stuff of how can I revive them once I've killed them so I can kill them over and over again. I'm just being honest. I'll run the scenario in my mind. How can I inflict pain on this person over and over and over again for that hideous thing they did? It's terrible. But yet God says forgive them. When he was being done wrong and they laughed at him, and he said forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let's turn to Luke 23 real quick. Luke 23. And we're going to look at 34. We're just going to pick a couple of these scriptures. We know this feast. There's a lot of scripture here. I'm not going to get into all of it. But this certain spot, Jesus is saying, "Lord, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." These people, understand, not only did they crucify Christ, in their process, they taunted him. And for me, especially people I know in here who's competitive, you start telling me I can't do something or making fun of me, I'm getting hot. And when they say, "Here, you king of Jews, can't even pull yourself down off of this thing, can't save yourself, what's wrong with you?" Then going to take your possessions and play with them? Act like they owned them themselves? I don't know about you, but that gets me riled up. I'm ready for a good scrap. Jesus could have spoken in a hot second and been loosed. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." On all of these things we're going to talk about, I want you to imagine yourself a farmer. As a farmer, you are sowing seed You're planting seed into the ground. And trust me, what you do, the way you plant, is going to determine how you harvest. Amen? Now, some get upset and say, why are those folks down there in Charleston already forgiving? Why are those family members, when they're having a chance to speak, even though they speak out of pain, they say, God bless your soul, or God have mercy on your soul? I'd be saying, get them. That's what I want to say in my flesh. Truly, I wouldn't. I do know, and I want to pray for the brother. I had one guy at another church I was at. He got mad at me. I found out later. But when he shared with me some things, things that happened to him years and years and years ago, and he had had a situation where he had molested a child, I didn't know that at the time, and I was talking very violently about people who do that. And he was offended. And I found out later. And, you know, I had to show the grace of God and, you know, love on him. But I'm glad I don't respond out of my flesh. But it's hard to do the forgiveness thing. If you're going to, well, you must do it. But you cannot do it if you think carnally, like I'm telling you, I want to do. The only way I can forgive is to put myself in the position of the offender. Okay? So I'm sure that I've been the person who have offended someone. And if I was to mess up so big, I want God to forgive me. I want some forgiveness. Amen? So I sow forgiveness. Also, the efforts that it takes for me to hold someone in unforgiveness is too much for me to bear. It anchors me to that person's offense, and I never will grow and go forward. If you are going to be faithful in what God has for you to do, you are going to have to be forgiving. Because sometimes people are going to do things to you that's going to offend you, but it's not going to be because they knew it. It might not be intentional. Amen? We're going to have to be able to extend forgiveness. Or else, how are we going to reach this world? I don't want to camp out there, but I do want to throw out some other scriptures to you that you can look at that deal with forgiveness. In Ephesians 4, verse 33. I'm sorry, 32. If you'll just look there, that's a scripture there that's dealing with forgiveness. Talk about being kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. He forgave, Christ forgave you. You forgive. In Mark 23, it tells us that if you have aught with your brother or unforgiveness, before you bow your knees to pray to me, you better stop and go get that right. I'm paraphrasing. Mark 11, 24, I think it is. It is so weighty because it has the ability to allow principalities and powers to connect to you. Imagine it being a handle. Imagine the enemy trying to grab hold of you and he has nothing to grab onto. But if you have unforgiveness, you give him a handle. You give him something he can bind to. And they love that. Give me something that gives me a right to hold you. Amen? And if you're going to be faithful in what God has for you to do, you're going to have to be able to cut loose of the enemy. I want to touch real quick on obedience. If you will, turn in, let's go to Matthew 8. And while you're doing that, I'm going to read a definition I got from a guy who got from a guy who got, no, I'm teasing. A definition I had gotten from this guy, and I just thought it was good. It says, obedience is submitting to do what God requires of us. Submitting to do what God requires of us. It is also recognizing the authority and direction from others, such as the pastor and church, so we can create winning situations. I love that, because we're talking about creating winning situations here. Now, the scripture we're going to look at, we've dealt with many times, we've heard it, but I want to bring out some things about it that I think needs to be said this morning. Okay, so a lot of times it's funny, when I do weddings, obedience is the thing they want to take out. I'm serious. I'll have a counseling session, and it's funny. Now, the progressive couple, the one up on today, they're cutting edge, and they got the world going. They want to take that obedience out of it. I don't want you to say that part where I obey. No, just take that out. Sometimes it's just because we don't have a proper understanding of things. But anyway, that's the world we're in. So what happens is it gets difficult. Getting obedience anywhere outside of the military seems to be very difficult, you know? And so I'm in your jobs, you do, because you're getting paid. But let it be church. Let it be in the family. I had somebody just tell me the other day that he doesn't get paid for being a musician at his church. And he said, but I like it that way. I kind of like it that way. That way, because if I want to do what I want to do, I just go on and do it, because I'm not getting paid. And I heard him say that. I said, well, I don't see it that way, you know, because for me, being obedient to God has nothing to do with if I'm getting paid or not.
That's right.
Matter of fact, when I stop being obedient to God, even if I'm not getting paid from somewhere, God is going to allow things to steal from me. That's another subject. Anyway, let's look here, and we all know this story in Matthew 8. I'm going to start in verse 7. And Jesus said to him, this is about the centurion, and we've heard the story over and over. Jesus is in Capernaum, and we've got this man that comes to him. He has servants. Now, this is in also, you can find it in Luke 7, 1 through 10, but I'm going to look at the one in Matthew 8, 7 through 13. The centurion comes to Jesus. He's needing help. He had servants who came, and they needed Jesus to come and heal his servant. So the centurion had representatives, and here Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him, talking about his servant. Verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. But only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. Now understand, this is a non-Jew making this statement. He's saying, just come, speak a word, and my servant will be healed. In verse 9, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, back then, it wasn't amazing for that to happen. Okay? Only now do we get to filter that through, are you going to do it or not? Well, I'll do it if I agree. I'll do it if I feel comfortable with it or if I got the energy to do it. This man is understanding authority, and he's saying, I, too, am under authority. And I know how this whole thing works. Then in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, okay, cast out into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed that hour. Now, I'm going to back up because there's so many pieces in this. Actually, I could have just took this scripture along to talk about. and dealt with obedience. Now, I'm seeing obedience and an understanding of authority tied in with each other. Okay? So here you've got this centurion man. Just to be a centurion, a military man of his level, you had hundreds of people who reported to you. Hundreds of people that he would tell, go and come. And they would do it. We know this man was a non-Jew. Amen? So he wasn't the chosen. Okay? For him, in an area, now the thing about Capernaum, of course, is it's a city that is like along the main path. It's like right off the main highway, okay? Because there's a lot of traveling that goes on, people going to the coast. There's a lot of commerce that's taking place. It's a city that would have a lot of activity, and you've got military place there. I want you to know, just for this man to go to Jesus for help was not an easy task. That's dangerous, actually. You talk about reputations. What if somebody else found out that he was going to Jesus for healing? All the healing you need is in Rome. You better just sit down. You know? But this man went to Jesus. First he sent some representatives, and then when he finally hooked up with Jesus and was like, look, come, but I'm not even worthy. He understood the level. He identified the rank of Jesus. Because he already knows he's a man in authority. Now listen, being able to control that many people, tell them to come and go, sometimes it can get to your head. But he still had the wherewithal to identify Jesus Christ has displayed some things. His reputation, I would say, went before him. And this centurion said, I'm not worthy you step into my house. But I do know, and I can recognize authority, and I know how this thing works. Obedience is absolutely critical to it working. And I know when you say the word, because of your place, it's going to get done. You don't even have to come to my house. Now, Jesus marveled because the boys that he's hanging with, all of Israel, no one showed that type of respect. No one showed that type of understanding of authority. Amen? Now, why does this matter for us today? It matters for us today because we are in a society that has been so blessed. And don't get me wrong, this is a great country. I love our country. I absolutely love our country. I'm so happy I'm in this country. Trust me. There's some things I've been babied, and there's things I like. When I went to Shanghai, China, which is also a great, I mean, they've got money, okay? But I sweated my tail off there. And I didn't have there were certain things I just wanted, and I just thought it'd be automatically available to me. Don't get me wrong. They've got a lot of things there for them. But I remember just saying, man, I can't wait to get back home, you know. But this being a great country, we must understand it also can make us soft. Don't get offended. Don't get offended. Here's what I'm saying. You have choices. You go to Burger King, you can choose Diet Sprite, peach, strawberry, lime, root beer, blueberry. You don't like that? Ginger ale. Okay, ginger ale. You can get it in this, right? We are so used to having choices. Right now, in our car, when we're traveling somewhere, I've got 6 to 7 different devices that I can pull out. I got a Apple TV. Both the kids have their own tablets. They have 2 different tablets. Some tablets they leave at home. I've got an iPad. I've got an iPhone. I've got a backup iPhone just in case we want to play with that. I get upset when my hotspot doesn't work so I can get online. I've got so many things at my fingertips where I can choose and just decide how I'm going to have it. And sometimes what happens, we are so blessed, we pull our own shots. We say, I can determine my own future, and that's great. But we've taken it to a place where we have not acknowledged authority. We have so many options and so many choices, and we've been told that we can make it our own way. You know? Have it your way. And so what happens is, unless you're being paid, or unless you're in the military, or there can be some type of penalty put on you to where you're put in jail, somebody tells you to do something, you don't want to do it. Unless you agree. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Everything Pastor Rob tells me to do, now I'm going to say that truthfully, most of the things Pastor Rob tells me to do, I'm in agreement with. Okay? There's probably 1% that Pastor Rob's ever asked me to do that I might not be in agreement with. But I still do it because it's so simple. I mean, you know, it's something silly. It doesn't really amount to anything, right? So we can connect on all the core things, I mean, all the major things. But I don't have to be in total agreement in order to show obedience, because all I need to know is God told me to submit to this house. And so on that knowledge, I say, I do know that. Now understand, and Pastor said this, at the moment you don't believe you're supposed to be here, or if you think he's trying to tell you to do something that's contrary to the word or something that goes against what God's called you to do, then you've got to decide, oh, well, this might not be the place for me to be. You don't stay somewhere like that. Right. Amen? So when I look at this obedience thing, I'm not judging the person God told me to be obedient to. I'm looking and saying, who told me to be obedient?
Yes, yes, yes.
And to whom did he tell me to be obedient?
That's right.
See, so what it does is it takes the person out of the equation and it says, God told me, here is my place. Some people are saying now, and if you've been divorced, I don't judge you. I do not judge you. But I will say I've had people come to me and said, you know what? God told me I married the wrong person. And I'm not supposed to be married to this person. No. You don't get to switch like that. Because God said, you choose. He's going to honor who you committed yourself to. And he says that is who you're with. And you don't just come up with some other way. Right? You just go with what God has for you. And you got to know that God has called you to that thing. Amen? But once you've made a commitment, you're there. Now, the nice thing is, I'm not trying to say being committed to a job or being committed to a church or, the military is like being married to a woman or to a man, because understand, you are going to go through with that relationship until something tragic happens. But understand, in a church, time goes on, and when God says, all right, now I want you to move on, that's okay. You're not breaking a covenant. But I can tell you this, as long as you're committed to a certain place and he tells you that's where you're supposed to be, you got to lock in. This centurion man probably had people on the side saying, don't invite that Jew this way. He can't help you. Don't you do it. Something you'll learn if you read the scripture about this centurion man, he actually already had a heart for the Jewish people. He had built a synagogue for them. He already had relations, you know, even though he was not a Jew. You look at some of the things there. But he believed God was going to move on his behalf. That's knowing some authority. And that is obedience. It's not the fact that he came to Jesus and asked for it. It was the fact of how he described understanding the flow of protocol in spiritual matters.
That's right.
It's cool. Now, I want to give you an out real quick. And I know this is one characteristic I'm hanging on for a long time. Your submission to God and your obedience to a certain thing does not mean you're responsible for the outcome. God gives a set person something to do. He says, do it. And when you submit to that and you say, I'm going to be obedient to the vision of the house, God's going to bless you regardless of what that person does. Because now that's on that person. God does not deal with you on the outcome. He just deals with you on your obedience. Amen. That's why it says, for those who are called to preach and teach, there's a greater calling on there. There's a greater responsibility. Amen? All right. I'm not going to stay there any longer. Just understand, being a faithful servant, you're going to have to be obedient. It just has to be there. David, even with Saul, was chastening. I know I said I'm done, didn't I? David, even when Saul was chasing him, he knew he had to handle Saul a certain way. Saul threw a javelin at David. Saul tried to kill David in so many different situations. But do you know David still killed Saul's servant when he came and gave a report that Saul had been cut down on the battlefield? David was so mad. Here, Saul tried to kill him. But David was so mad that that servant allowed Saul to be taken down that he took him out himself. There's a whole thing about that and acknowledging, a relationship that is deep and being tied to someone. Let's look at self-control. Or I'm sorry, let's look at confidence here. How am I doing on time, Ivy? I've only gone through two of them, right? Okay. Boy, that boy can talk. He running his lips. Let's go to 1 Samuel. Actually, you know what? When we're in 1 Samuel, I might not read it all, but this, again, is a familiar scripture, but I want to highlight some certain pieces of it. We've all heard the story, David and Goliath. But I want to bring out some things. When we were, when I was in school and I had to write some reports talking about how people approach different information. And people who had a low efficacy, they didn't think they could do things right or didn't think they could accomplish anything. They approached difficulties differently. People who had high efficacy, I keep kicking that water, they would approach a situation with hope, like, cool, I get a chance to do this again. People with low efficacy would look and say, I want to back out of this. I can't do this. Can I get somebody else to come and help on this? Because I can't do it myself. I don't have a lot of confidence in myself. I don't think I can get it done. Amen? If you look at David, I would say, had high efficacy or he had a lot of confidence. David was not the greatest of his brothers as far as size. And we're in 1 Samuel 17, 23. David was not the greatest physique or anything, okay? He wasn't the one out there fighting in battle. His brothers were doing that, and we know this story. But still, David had a great amount of confidence. I want to start here, and I'm just going to read, and then we'll talk about it a little bit more. In 23, it says, if I can find myself, then as he talked with them, David, there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. Now listen, he was saying something earlier. Goliath was saying, come out and fight me. You know, come out and do battle with me if you can, basically. He was running his lips. Now, I like the fact that when something's put in the Bible, it's not by accident. He could have said Goliath was still running his lips. But he said David heard him. He got the attention of somebody who had the faith to do something about it and had the belief that something could be done. So here we got David heard him, And in 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. All the men of Israel, they were dreadfully afraid. This is a big rascal here. We got to take this guy on, but he's huge. Can't do it. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done? Now, as if David didn't hear. What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? If I just stop right there, here's the gist of what happened. In my neighborhood, it would have went down like this. Man, did you hear that daggone Goliath? Whoever takes that sucker down, whoever takes him out, the king's going to give him his daughter. He's going to give him some riches, and his family's going to be exempt from taxes. And David said, say what? That's what happened. He said, he did, didn't he? He said, say what? You got to repeat that again. What's he going to get? And he told him over again. Now listen, from the very first point when said David heard, you do understand David made a decision. David didn't, he didn't need more time. He didn't need to build up courage. David knew he was going to take care of this sucker because it was easy. Excuse me if you don't like that word. I'll stop saying it. But listen, David just wanted to clarify, what am I going to get now? Because I'm going to take him out, but hey, since there's some reward with it, let's go with it. David had already assessed this uncircumcised Philistine who's running his lips. Everybody else saw Goliath as a giant, and we know this. If we are going to be prosperous in our camp as the kingdom of God, we are going to have to get beyond men's faces, fearing men's faces, and we're going to have to dig down and say, if the same thing I talked about with obedience, knowing the one who told you to be obedient, not to whom he told you to be obedient, okay? The one who told you to be obedient, who he wants you to be obedient to, it has nothing to do with the outcome, right? In this situation, all you got to know is who's the opposition and who's he standing up against. Okay, now I'll give you a contrast. Here you've got David hearing an uncircumcised Philistine running his lips against the armies of God. That's clear destruction. Everybody else just looked at his size, okay? So David immediately knew, I can take this cat out. We can slay him. Now, there's also a thing you have to, and I'm just going to make a quick reference. Josiah was a king who I loved, Josiah. I liked his heart when I read about Josiah. Josiah was a king at the age of 8. Josiah was mighty. But listen, Josiah went out to do battle in a time where God had not told him to. Amen? He went out to do battle, and at that point, the king he went out against was not a of God. It was not a friend of God, but God was using that at a certain time. And Josiah goes out, and regardless of knowing that that other king was on a mission, Josiah engaged in a battle because he was very confident in himself, but he wasn't listening. And he was killed. There's a difference. Okay? Here, David's listening to this thing and knows that the army is engaged in battle and this one giant is coming out and tormenting the people. David had to have confidence to build himself up and to go out and take care of it. He just wanted to have the rewards as well. If you're going to give a reward, give the reward. Where does that put us today? Right now, when you're communicating with your friends, and trust me, sometimes the world can make such a good argument. They make you feel stupid for having some old-time beliefs. Are you still saying you think the man should be the head of the household? How archaic. I thought you were educated. I mean, Have you not evolved beyond that? Now, if you're shaky, you're gonna hang away from those conversations. You'll talk about the Golden State beating the Cavs. I'm talking about if you're having dinner, hanging out, you got the family mix, but things where they start talking about where you might look foolish to still hold some beliefs, and you shy away, we, as the church going forward, can't run from those things. If somebody says, listen, don't you think it's ridiculous that they don't want to have homosexuals in the preaching or leading the church? Don't you think that's ridiculous? Now, don't get me wrong. I don't have a problem with homosexuals having some rights. I don't want nobody to throw rocks at me. But bottom line, people have choices. They have to be accounted for those choices. That's not me giving that. Amen? I'm not saying I think marriage is solely between a man and a woman. Okay? No question. But if I'm in a conversation with someone and they're wanting me to take a position against a homosexual as to treat them as an outcast, that's contrary to what God wants me to do. God wants me to bring them in. The same way if you're doing drugs, I need to try to bring you in and get you off of it. That's my goal. Amen? But if I'm scared and I don't want to touch the world with how I really believe, and I don't have confidence, I'm going to run from the fight. We are only going to overcome by the word of God. Amen? But right now, the plan of the enemy is to get us to shut up that stuff. Don't speak like that anymore. That sounds stupid. You mean you really believe, when you say healing, you meant going to the doctor, right? Please tell me you don't believe that crazy stuff, like if you lay hands on people, they're going to be healed. Well, I know it sounds stupid. I know they did it in the Bible. And that's your little side way out. They did it in the Bible. No, you still know it happens. Let's see who's here. I'm trying to see if my coworkers are here. I was at work one day, and I'm almost done. I was at work one day, and one of my other deputies, I'm a deputy director, and there's another deputy director, and then we have our executive director. We all three were in a meeting. We were in a management meeting. And it's funny, the one young lady who's a deputy director, she says to me, she says, hey, Otis, some people I met said you were doing a revival down in Vinton. And it's funny, they called you something. It was kind of weird. They said it was something like they called you like you were a prophet or something. And she started laughing. Like you're a prophet. She said you were just telling them stuff about them, stuff they didn't know. And they said you did a revival for 3 to 4 days or something like that. And I did. And at every one of those services, I prophesied for about an hour. Ivy and I, for about an hour, no less than an hour. And God did mighty things. But this young lady is just rolling and saying, like, as if you're a prophet. Now, not to confuse her and to just throw that all out there. I knew she wouldn't understand it. I said, are you sure it wasn't evangelist? Because I knew on their sign they put evangelist. But they really have me come in as a prophet. I said, are you sure it wasn't evangelist? She said, I don't remember, but it was like you were a prophet or something. I said, oh, that's funny. I said, well, I understand. I said, sometimes, you know, I do a lot of different things. And I left it there. Now, I could have went on and just educated her. Girl, I am called a prophet. That's how God has used me. Now, I'm not telling you I should do that. You have to use some wisdom and know when you're doing things. But I am saying that if I was in a conversation and they opened the door to start talking about, do you still believe in prayer? Or do you? I'm going to stand up and speak. Once you open that door, I'm in it. And I'm going to speak what God tells me to speak. Because I have confidence in what I believe. Amen? We are going to have that. If we're going to be faithful, we're going to have to be able to stand up. And like he told Jeremiah, not to fear men's faces. Say what you're supposed to say. And even in the face of opposition, do what you're supposed to do. All right. Here's one other thing I'm going to touch on. I told you we need self-control, fairness. I was going to touch on those two. But I do need to hit love before we get up out of here. Love is absolutely necessary for us in this house. It's absolutely necessary because love will cause you to embrace someone in spite of your position, in spite of your beliefs of who you will go beyond judging. If you love someone, you will embrace them not because of who they are, but because of what's radiating out of you. Amen? God giving, when it says he so loved the world that he gave, he didn't give based on us. He gave based on him. It even tells us that the promises, the things that he's done for us, he sealed them with his promise from himself. Amen? So if I'm loving you, I welcome your weaknesses and your strengths. And your strengths, I'm going to encourage, I'm going to build up, and your weaknesses, I'm going to cover. Yeah. I'm going to cover till you get it together. Yeah. I'm not going to reveal you to the world and say, look at her. See? No, I'm saying, hey, you did that great, Tammy. I love the way you did that. Man, the improvement, my goodness, that is awesome. And other people might come and say, yeah, but look at, what'd you say? No, you don't, there's nothing wrong there. Why don't you just go on and back up? I see so much, the level of growth in you, my goodness. I'm going to speak about the things that's good and encourage you to go forward. Amen? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to love each other. The world wants us to hate each other because if we're divided, we cannot fight together. But when we love each other, we will link in and hold strong. We will go where God wants us to go. In Luke 16, 12, it says, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now watch this. How am I tying this into love? When I love someone, I want to see them thrive. Check this out. Here's a character you could check on someone. Watch this. Either when you're entering a relationship or leaving a relationship, you can see this. Someone's entering a relationship, it could be somebody being hired, coming to work. It could be somebody entering into a relationship, a boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, romantic relationship. When you really want to see the difference as far as who the person is, watch how they behave on their exit. Give you an example. You put in your 2 weeks notice. You're leaving. You're in the middle of a big project. Even though the reward of that project you're going to be gone for, you get no benefit out of it, do you still give your all? Are you still in it? Knowing that this thing you're building, that this thing you're putting together, you get no benefit out of it, what are you doing about it? Have you given up now? Because, well, I'm not getting anything out of that anyway. I'm going to be gone when it's up, so who cares if it's broken or not? I remember when I was selling insurance, when I was at the car dealership, I was doing financing and I was selling insurance. And it was funny, I cannot tell you how many times I would say to a husband, do you want life insurance on this? He'd say, I'm not going to be here. He would say, my wife can cover it. I'm going to be in heaven or something. He didn't care because he was leaving. I'm not going to be here. Oh, you don't care about your family and leaving them with all this debt or whatever? It was like, I'm not going to be here, big deal. Oh, man. Now, I'm not saying that's why you should buy, you do what you need to. Maybe if you said that at once, we won't shame you. But you could tell a lot about how someone's character is by how they do things, even when they don't get anything out of it. Love will cause you to do things, not because you're seeking to get, but because you want to see the person better. How does that relate to us in this church? I don't see you all week long, but guess what? When I hear you're going through something, and when I tell you I'm going to pray, I'm praying. I'm thinking, how much can we give? Ivy will tell you. I'm thinking, how can we give to that? Our accountant thinks we're stupid. I'm not joking. And our account says, are you taking everything off before you give to the church? Because you guys are giving a lot to the church. Is something wrong with you? And they're looking at us like we're stupid. I'm like, we give 10%. I know that's old-fashioned and stupid maybe. But no. And then if somebody's in trouble, I've learned by giving to people and taking care of people, I'm sowing into a beautiful garden, and I'm going to reap. I'm going to reap. And I will tell you, my impulse isn't so I can get, it's so I can bless you. But I do know the principle of God is he wants his kingdom to prosper, and he does it by seed time and harvest. He gives seed to the sower. And so as I'm sowing, he says, hey, there's a sower. Guess what? I'm going to keep him full of seed because he keeps sowing. And that's all about the love that we have to show. Okay, listen, I know I've gone long, guys. Hopefully you got something out of this. I'm going to give you a couple scriptures to go along with self-control, which is another thing. Self-control is important. If you look in first, you don't have to do that now, but just write this down. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. That's just one scripture that I'm throwing out there. I talk to my son all the time about self-control. And I mean, I talk to my daughter about that too, but sometimes, just to be honest, a young man, a young African-American man, I want to make sure he controls his emotions, because sometimes those signatures or those impulses are read the wrong way, and he might look more hostile than he is. So I got to really talk to him. I want you to be a man under control, you know, and so that people will know what's going on. We want to show self-control here. And one thing we can do with that is trying to show some self-control is to deny those impulses to murmur and to speak gossip about people in this church. Amen? Our ears get to itching and we want to just run with whatever our impulses are. We got to deny the opportunity to do that. God loves us so much, he wants us to thrive and prosper. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for today. We thank you for this word. I hope it meant something to someone, Father God, and that anything that was not of you, Father God, that it will not remain. Father God, continue to bless us today. Let us have a great time fellowshipping, and let this word just grow in us, Father God, and that we'll be mindful of the things you have for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber. I hope this message has touched you in some way. Our purpose and desire for these podcasts is to edify believers and share the good news of salvation in Christ. If you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior today, look up Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It makes it very simple. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you'd like more information on salvation, visit our website at bethelwc.org. We have a section that explains it in more detail. If you confess Christ for the first time today, welcome to the family, and we would love to hear from you. Be blessed.